God, we thank you for your word today. We pray you would bless it and anoint it, and we would understand it. And please remove our distractions now, God. We want to focus and stay on you so that we learn and grow. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here at Calvary Chapel Lake Forest, we go through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter. And we happen to be in John on Sunday morning, so today we're in John 7, verses 1 to 13. Next week we'll be in John 7, starting in verse 14, and that's the way it goes. Easy to remember that. We're following Jesus along as he walked this earth. Multitudes were following him, and people were forming opinions about him like they do today. But these people have seen the signs, the miracles demonstrating who he is, that he's the Christ, the Son of God, but not all accepted his challenge to follow him, to trust in him, to believe in him as Lord and Savior and Messiah. A person can't just say, well, I know Jesus, but do you know him as your Lord and Savior and Messiah? That's what counts. Now, many followers, they were called his disciples. They were following him, but they weren't really believers. And we went over that last week, verse 66. In chapter 6, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Many followers went back to what they had before and walked in the world. But in verse 68 and 69, we read last week, but his closest ones chose him. They followed him, the 12 apostles, but yet one of them was even evil. You never know who's in the crowd. Jesus does. He knows who really believes. And now when we get into chapter 7, there's been some time, some months between chapters 6 and 7. There's been some time. And we're now starting in chapter 7 in the last 6 months of Jesus' life here on earth, his last 6 months. And he's been spending this time in Galilee so far, as we've been reading, in the northern part of Israel, in that Galilee region. But time has elapsed. And during that time, that's even when Peter made his confession that, hey, you are the Christ. They knew who he was. But many others stopped following him. They just didn't follow him. Jesus forces man to have an opinion of him, of who he is. He forces people to do that. And as they choose or not choose to follow him, division happens, because not all believe. As a matter of fact, the road is narrow, those who believe. It's wide, those who don't believe. See, one either believes that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, the way of salvation, and they follow him. Or one does not believe, and they do not follow him. They're lost. And it's sad, because Jesus came to save us, to save the lost, and get us to heaven. And yet people don't believe. Isn't that sad? They just don't believe. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. And that's why there's a division, because not all believe. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. In Luke 12, verse 49, we read, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Isn't that an interesting statement? Because he's the Prince of Peace, but we sing that song, Peace on Earth. And he says, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. And he tells us in verse 52, from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's true, isn't it? Houses are divided because of Jesus. He said that would happen 2,000 years ago. It's true. Because people reject Jesus, and they don't want you telling them about Jesus. They want to live the way they're living. But we need to stand fast, Christian. Pray for others. There's people divided over Jesus, and yet he's the unifier. He brings people together in one body. Isn't that interesting? One body and one family, and yet he causes division because the flesh does not want to accept him. So we pick up our text here in verse 1, chapter 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. He was up in Galilee, north part of Israel, because in Judea, the area of Jerusalem, they wanted to kill him. And he had work to do. So he's up in the upper region sharing, ministering. But the leaders sought to kill him. That's why he stayed there, because it wasn't his time to die yet. His work had to be accomplished. But now he's getting near that work being accomplished. There's hostility. People don't like him. Some people do. There's a storm raging over Jesus. He's calm. He came to save. Yet there's turmoil all around him. Isn't that the way it is even today? You're at peace. You love people. You share with them because you want to have them have peace and be calm and have hope. And yet they cause turmoil. Isn't that strange? You come bringing peace and love, and they don't want that. They reject it. Not only reject it, but they get angry. Today, there's still turmoil in families over Jesus, this lamb who came to give his life a ransom for many. In verse 2, we read, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." That's important. Why is that important? Because there's three major feasts that Israel had to celebrate, and they were required to attend the temple at Jerusalem. There are other feasts, but there were three major feasts. And all male Jews were required to attend at Jerusalem. So it tells us this is one of those times, and that's probably why there's a lot of people there. This is one of those times. The three feasts are this: the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. I think we all know what that is. When Israel was set free from Egypt, when the angel came and passed over those places that had the mark of the blood of the Lamb on them, on the doorposts, they were passed over and they were finally released from bondage in Egypt. That Feast of Passover is now fulfilled in the New Testament by Good Friday and that Lord's Supper entering into the New Covenant. We're passed over by the angel of death and we receive life. So the New Testament fulfillment of that feast and of Passover is when Jesus celebrated the Passover and then instituted the New Covenant, the Lord's Supper, which makes us Passover because we're covered by the blood of the Lamb. And we celebrate that, call it Easter, Resurrection Day, Good Friday. The second major feast was the Feast of Pentecost. It was 50 days after Passover. 50 days. The first one was in the March-April time frame. Same time always occurs near Easter. This occurred in the May-June time frame in their lunar calendar. The Feast of Pentecost, the 50th day after Unleavened Bread and Passover. It was also the Feast of Harvest, the completion of the barley harvest. And they celebrated that. There's a New Testament fulfillment of that feast. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, if you would like to turn there. Acts chapter 2, 1 to 4. You'll notice in Acts 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. So we know it's a fulfillment of that. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, his disciples. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That was the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the believers. Feast of Pentecost. We've been, as a Christian, all fulfilled. We've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, Feast of Passover, the new feast in the New Testament. Now we've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We're filled. The Feast of Pentecost in the Old Testament. The third major feast was the Feast of Tabernacles. That was in the September-October time frame, where all the males had to go up to Jerusalem to the temple. The Feast of Tabernacles. It was a joyous celebration, remembering God's deliverance from Egypt and keeping them in the 40-year wilderness journey. How God kept them. They were kept by the Lord. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 29, if you'd like. Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 5. Deuteronomy 29, 5. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. Is that a miracle? And then he provided water and food for them. And that's what they were remembering. I think it's very interesting, though, where their sandals or their clothes didn't wear out. Boy, that would save you a lot of money in life, wouldn't it? Wow. But that's what this Feast of Tabernacles was. It was celebrating this time, how they were kept by the Lord. Now, and how they celebrated this feast was, in the temple, they would pour out water, and it would remind them of how God gave them water from the rock. You remember how Moses hit the rock and water came out? So it reminded them of how water came from the rock. And they would now bring up water from the pool of Siloam and pour it out as part of that feast celebration. Now in the wilderness, what did they do when they were traveling in the wilderness? They slept in tents outside, under the stars. So to observe the feast, they would live in temporary booths or tents or shelters outside to remember the wanderings. That's how they would celebrate it. They would go out, even though they had a place to live, and remember that, and by building a little booth or something, it'd be like going out camping today. Only not modern day camping with your vehicle and all the luxuries. This would be going out and living under some booth or temporary covering. And it was a feast of remembering deliverance and looking forward to deliverance by the coming of the Messiah for them. So that's what that was remembering. Interesting, there's no New Testament fulfillment of that feast. We can't point to anything and say, oh, here's what happened. So, you know, we can look in the book of Acts or someone say, oh, so now we celebrate this. There's nothing in the Gospels or the New Testament where it took the place of that Feast of Tabernacles. Why is that interesting? Because many people believe, Jesus will return in that September, October timeframe. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that's what many people believe, because that's the only major feast that doesn't have this New Testament fulfillment. And that would be the time when he will deliver by the rapture of the church, taking us to be with him, taking us from this world, this evil world. So just something to think about. So back to our text in chapter 7, verse 3. It was the Feast of Tabernacles, and his brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing." Well, we see that he had brothers. There are those that believe he didn't have brothers. But he did have brothers, because we're told that in Matthew 13, verse 55. He had brothers. James was in there. It tells you James is one of those brothers. Guess what James did? He wrote the book of James. And there was Joseph and Simon and Judas, which is called Jude. And guess who wrote the book of Jude? His brother Jude, or Judas. So his brothers said to him, his brothers go to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing." Hey, there's this feast coming up. Why don't you go to Judea, celebrate this feast? Why don't you go where the action is? Now, they're probably sarcastic here. We're going to see that. It's not like, oh, Jesus, we love you. We believe in you. Why don't you go and go to Jerusalem? We'll go with you. It wasn't like that. They're saying, they said, why don't you go there into Judea so that disciples there may see the works that you are doing? Verse 4, "For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." He says, go where the action is. Go to Hollywood, where everybody is, where there's action going on, and show them these signs that you're doing here. You have disciples there. You haven't been there in a while. You're popular. You know, and no doubt they're sarcastic about that. They're saying, "Why?" In verse 4, "Why work around here in secret? Go where the spiritual action is, where the hub is. Show yourself to the world. If you're the Savior, go and prove it to everybody, where people will see you." In other words, they're giving advice to Jesus. I wonder how they felt afterward. What is their motive? Mocking him? Being sarcastic? But you know, Jesus is on the Father's timetable. He didn't let man guide him at all. That's the way our life should be led. We should be walking with Jesus, following him in the center of God's will, whatever God has called us to do. There was a divine plan for Jesus, and he's going to conform to that plan. See, they wanted him to go there and find out if this is really true and become popular and maybe take over and rule and reign and get rid of the Romans. But he is not here, as we're reading, at that time just to act in a spectacular way and gain notoriety and set up a kingdom here on earth. He came first to go to the cross to pay for our sin. He could have come and wiped everybody out that was against Israel, set up his kingdom and rule. But that's going to be the second coming of Christ, when he comes with us to rule and reign here for 1,000 years. The first time, he paid for our sins so that there would be the body of Christ where he's the head. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to rule and reign with him when he comes back. First of all, his power will be displayed on the cross. Next time he returns in great glory. Verse 5 we read, "For even his brothers," we see it as kind of sarcastic, "for even his brothers did not believe in him." They didn't believe in him. From the beginning, Jesus caused division. Don't think it's strange. They didn't believe in it yet. They did later on, after the resurrection. They're looking for some more spectacular things from Jesus. Isn't it hard to believe one of your own household, family member? Maybe it's hard for them to believe you. His brothers were there at Cana with their mom in the wedding. Remember that in John chapter 2? The family was there. Wouldn't you think if you saw a miracle, you'd believe it? Wow, this guy's the Messiah. What does it take for one to believe? Faith. Faith. Especially someone you know and you share with, especially with family. They need faith. They must have faith. You can't just draw them into the kingdom of God. It'd be good if it were that way, wouldn't it? We'd be dragging people by the neck into the kingdom of God. Get in there and lock the door. You're not getting out. But that's not the way it happens. They didn't even believe. We have a hard time believing someone in a family or family of friends, don't we, in certain things. You notice how it's harder to believe people, you know, that are family? Pride hinders us. We call it pride. Can happen in a marriage, in a family, a big setting. Pride. Who are you to tell me? Isn't it hard to take advice from a husband, a wife, a child, a parent, when it comes to them being authority over you? Well, you think you know better than me. That's why we're told to submit. We've been reading that in 1 Peter chapter 5. It's difficult to share with family. They judge you on knowing your past life and you being raised with them. They don't see the new creation in Christ. They don't understand being born again because they're not. They don't understand what's going on inside of there. Sometimes we say, well, don't you get it? Don't you see? They don't. These things are spiritually discerned, being born again. Faith is required. Isn't it interesting? The minute you have faith, the light bulb turns on and you say, wow. Jesus, it's good to know Jesus went through the same thing, isn't it? So that you don't feel weird. Oh, am I not sharing right? Am I not doing something right? Jesus went through the same thing. What do? We let our life, our walk in the Lord be the way to communicate. Jesus didn't argue. We just let our walk, our faith, be evident to those around us. A Hindu student said to Billy Graham in Madras, I would become a Christian if I could see one. Billy Graham said, and when he said that, he was looking at me. That was one of the greatest sermons ever preached to me. I'll become a Christian if I could see one. There were four ministers discussing the merits of the different translations of the Bible. Four of them. One liked the King James Version. I liked it best because of its simple, beautiful English. Another liked the American Standard Version best because it is more literal and comes nearer the original Hebrew and Greek. The third one liked Moffat's translation best because of its up-to-date vocabulary. The fourth minister was silent. When asked to express his opinion, he replied, I like my mother's translation best. The other three expressed surprise. They wondered what he was driving at. Yes, he replied, mother translated the Bible into everyday life, and it was the most convincing translation I ever saw. That's the way you do it. That's the best translation, isn't it? That's the way we do it. Arguing, pushing, striving is not going to make it with other people, relatives. So the Feast of Tabernacles celebrating deliverance. He said, but this feast is not for deliverance at this time. That's when I come again to rule and reign. Power and great glory one day, the second coming. Verse 6, then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. He says, I'm on a divine timetable. You're living for yourself. You can do what you want at any time. You have no ministry and work to do. I do. But you're free. You're free. You can make decisions. You can do what you want to do. You're ready at any time to do what you want. But I'm not. I have to wait. I'm on a timetable. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. See, you're in the world, it can't hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Why do people hate us? Because their works are evil. You say, well, they're not really an evil person. Well, what's in their heart? Who's first? What do they have to say about God? You see, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. The world, it means the worldly system, the kingdom of this world, it can't really hate you because you're still of it and you can cuddle up with it and live in the world and be comfortable. You're one of its own. You fit in. People hate me, are divided over me because I represent the kingdom of God and righteousness. And I testify that the works of this world are evil. Now, people don't like to hear that, do they? They don't like to hear, you're going to hell. But it's true. Because you have sin. See, Jesus is light. And the world is darkness. And the world hates the light because the light exposes. We don't like to be exposed, do we? But God exposes us. Jesus is light. Let's turn to John chapter 3, back to John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's why people stay away, because they like the world and the sin better than Jesus, and light exposes. They don't want to come to the Lord. They'd rather live in their darkness. Unregenerate sinners hate the light, because it brings conviction. And we have the light of the world in us, and he brings conviction. That's why we're not liked when we start talking about who we have in us. People hate Jesus and Christians because conviction comes. Let's turn to James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. James 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes an enemy himself an enemy of God. See, if you want to be a worldly person, fit in, get along with everybody, do everything the world does, you'll be a friend of the world, but you're going to make yourself an enemy of God. Who would you rather have a friendship with? Let's turn to John 15, verse 9. Verse 19. James 15, verse, John 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Oh, I love you. You're a worldly person. Hey, we could talk about anything. Yeah, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Don't take it personal when people dislike you or hate you because you're a Christian, you share Jesus. Don't take it personal. The world hates you because of me. Verse 20, where we're reading. Remember, the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. They're doing it because you know Jesus. Not because you're such a bad person. They don't like you. It's because you represent Jesus. You bring Jesus into the room. You bring light into the room. Back to our text, verse 8. So remember, they said, why don't you go up there to Judea, to the feast? And he tells them in verse 8, well, you go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Hey, it's not my time to expose who I am, I don't want to be promoted and have them think I'm going to rule and reign and take over the Roman government. I'm coming to die on the cross. So you go up. He's not going to go up with them. So verse 9, when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. So he told them, and he remained there a little bit. Then verse 9, he remained in Galilee, but when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. So we're seeing two things, a couple of things here. They're going up to the feast, they're keeping religion. You're obeying the feasts. He's saying, I'm not going up yet. They would have been better off saying, well, we're going to hang around you, because we'd rather have Jesus and be learning and growing. But they're going to go up to the feast and leaving him behind. So he doesn't mean much to them at this time. We see the difference here. We see the difference throughout the Bible between religion and relationship. See, that's why people don't like Christians, because they have a relationship and they do things because they want to do them for the Lord and they love the Lord. The people in the world that say they have religion, they do things because they have to. They have to. Religion means you'll be loved by the world. You'll fit in. Relationship means you're hated by the world, because Jesus causes division. Religion means you observe certain rituals, but no real commitment on a daily basis. You wait for those days you have to do something apart from your religious observances. Relationship requires your life, your 24 hours a day, 7 days a week time. That's relationship. Religion is based on works. I'm working out my faith, or not faith, but I'm just working my way up there. Relationship, I go by faith. Religion, it's duty. Relationship, it's love. That's the difference between people and Jesus, those that have Jesus. They went up. When he said these things to them, he remained in Galilee, Verse 10, when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So he lets them go up, but then he goes up maybe another way, I don't know, but he goes up secretly, not to create a spectacle and draw a bunch of people around himself. It's not his time yet to be promoted. So he went up because he obeyed in the law, but it wasn't that he had to. He did it because he wanted to, and he went up by himself. Verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? So the religious leaders there sought him out at the feast, probably wondering, hey, he should be here. He observes the feast days. Where is he? They expected this good Jewish man, Jesus, to be there. They knew he observed things. But they wanted to see him for another reason. Because in verse 12 it tells us, there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives people. See, they wanted to kill him. They wanted him to be exposed so they could kill him. Jesus was the center of interest here. Everyone talking about him and forming an opinion. Verse 12, there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Isn't there today? Here's two thoughts. Some said, he's good. Others said, no, he's not good. On the contrary, he deceives the people. Hey, he's just deceiving you with his talk and the things he's performing. He's not really good. He's not really good. Some said, no, he is good. I would say he's more than good. See, but everyone makes a decision about Jesus. They might say, no, I'm neutral. No, because they're making a no decision for Jesus. No one can remain neutral. And really, they're saying he's either good or bad. He's a deceiver. I don't believe all he's saying. No, I don't believe all those things he tells us we have to do. I don't believe I have to do this. I don't believe in the Bible. So they believe he's bad. He's a deceiver. Even though they might be a nice person, you say. But no, he's a deceiver. He's deceiving the people. Verse 13, however, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. You know, they were murmuring and complaining among themselves, but they didn't dare speak openly because some of the Jews did believe and they would get in trouble. They were fearful what men would think or what would happen. Not openly because of fear from the Jews. They feared men more than God. They loved man more than God. Some said good, some said deceiver. Today, there's still much division over Jesus. Don't be ashamed of who you believe in. Confess him. Speak of him. Don't compromise. Love him. Live for him. No matter if everyone in your household disagrees, live for him. Love the way he loved. He died for you. Jesus loves you. He loves me. He's good. He's the way to heaven. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10 and close with this. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Isn't that interesting? I can remember being a young Christian, afraid to tell people I was a Christian at first. You don't know a lot about it. But then I read these verses, hey, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Don't deny him. Confess him before men. And then Matthew 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God, not man. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for salvation. Thank you for Jesus Christ alive in our hearts. Lord, I would pray today, if there's anyone listening to this that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, maybe they've been churchgoers, read the Bible, had religion, maybe have not known anything. But maybe they're listening to this message and you've spoken to them. Draw them to you, Lord. And if you're one of those who senses that God is drawing you and calling you, and you need to commit your way to Jesus Christ in order to live, and you know what he says is true, and you want to know what it's going to take to be able to enter heaven, so you can know now where you're going. Well, it's going to take inviting Jesus Christ into your life as his Lord and Savior, as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to say a little prayer, and you can repeat it in your heart to the Lord and mean it, and that's what will count. Not the words, but the meaning of it in your heart. If it's your desire to ask Jesus into your life and say, I believe, and I want you, and I want my sins forgiven, I want to go to heaven, and you're doing it because the Lord is calling you and that's your desire, you can just repeat these words or something similar. Dear God in heaven, I am a sinner. I am sorry for my sin and that I have offended you. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he came to this earth to pay for my sin. And he did that on the cross and washed my sin away with his blood. I believe that. And I now ask Jesus to come into my life, cleanse me, make me a new person, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and give me understanding of your word. I now yield to you, confess I am a sinner, and that you have forgiven me as I ask for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer, making me a new person, and giving me a place in heaven. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.